Well, good morning, everyone. Happy sixth day of the feast. Sixth day already. That's okay. We have a lot more to do. It's only the sixth day. We have much more time to be together. This is, for my wife and I, this has probably been one of the most fantastic feasts we've ever been to. And when you say the best feast ever, I think this might qualify for sure. It's just been such a wonderful place to be in God's family, getting together, and to be able to have this place that we're able to meet in, and to be able to have the campfires, have the food together. It's been just a tremendous blessing, and I'm thankful for you all, to you all, for allowing us to be here and to fellowship with you. Can you picture the millennium in your mind's eye? You know, you and I, we can think what the millennium is going to be. We have the scriptures that tell us what's going to be going on in the millennium. But in your mind's eye, can you really wrap your head around what's actually going to be going on? You know, it's going to be so much different than it is now. This world's going to be completely different than it is right now. It's going to be different because there's going to be a lot of things going on that don't go on at this time. We are here at the Feast of God, this tremendous Feast of Tabernacles, to catch the vision. We're here to catch the vision of the millennium and the kingdom of God, really. And if you like titles for messages, this one is Catch the Vision, Embrace the Journey. We need to embrace the journey also. We need to catch that vision of the kingdom. What for you is the most anticipated thing about the kingdom of God, about the millennium? Well, one big thing is that Satan's going to be locked away for 1,000 years. His influence won't be over mankind at that time. So you think of him being locked away, that's going to be a tremendous improvement at that time. But he won't be around. He'd be in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Think of how wonderful that will be. Jesus Christ, he'll be on earth at that time. Jesus Christ will be here. You can go to him at any time and ask him, and check in with him and see if everything, what we are doing that needs to be done, and he will show us and tell us what will need to be done. Of course, at that time you'll have been changed into a spirit being. You're going to be incorruptible. So when you think about the millennium and you think about what is the best thing that you can think of, maybe it's more than one thing. Maybe you can't just narrow it down to one thing in the millennium. One thing that I'm so glad for and something I'm so looking forward to is something that Satan fraudulently promised in Genesis 3. If you turn to Genesis 3. Starting in verse 1, Genesis 3, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he's putting this doubt. He's putting the thoughts in Eve's mind at this time. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she understood what God's desire was. What he said was, don't eat it. You can eat anything else, but don't eat that. And she understood that. She knew that. She recited it right back to the serpent. Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan told Eve that she would be, that her eyes would be opened by disobeying God. Your eyes will be opened. She would have some special knowledge that God didn't want her to have, that she would know good and evil and be like God. Well, she did, and Adam did partake of that, and they knew they shouldn't have, and they did have their eyes open, didn't they? Now they knew more than just good. They knew good and evil at that time. And mankind has woefully reaped the consequences of that decision ever since, up to this day. Adam and Eve went from a relationship with God, walking with him in the garden. Verse 8 tells us that, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They had that relationship with God. They had a one-on-one relationship with God in the garden. Well, they got kicked out of the garden for the decision that they made, and life got much more difficult from that day forward, even to this day. Satan promised knowledge. He promised knowledge. Even when Adam and Eve knew God, they knew him. They walked with him. They talked with him. It's amazing. It's amazing how powerful of a adversary we have. What an influence that Satan has had on mankind ever since then. But Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2 tells us that immediately after Christ's return, Satan and his influence over mankind will be suspended for 1,000 years. You think of that in a millennium, 1,000 years without Satan's influence over any of mankind at that time. With him being banished, his deceptive, destructive influence will be removed from mankind. Christ will begin dispelling the ignorance of man and removing spiritual blindness. And that has to be removed. It has to be removed before we can move forward in the millennium. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3, looking at this Satan and what he has done. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Those who are perishing, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Mankind is blinded at this time. They don't see. They don't have those spiritual eyes to see with. Satan has blinded their eyes, a blinded mind. If you have a blinded mind, you don't know. You know, before God started working with us, we didn't know. But as soon as he opens your mind, those blinders are off, and you understand, and you start moving in the direction that God would have you move in. But for most of mankind, the majority of mankind in this age, they have the blinders. The blinders are on, and Satan has that influence over them. You can write down Proverbs 1 and verse 7, which tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise the wisdom and instruction, but the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 9 and verse 10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you Google how many Christian denominations are there, well, Google's fast. So it comes back with about 1,950,000 results immediately almost. And estimates go as high as 40,000 different denominations, Christian denominations in the world. One book, 40,000 denominations. There seems to be a little confusion in the world at this time. There's a lot of different knowledge and a lot of different understanding. Hosea 4 and verse 6 tells us, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So if you have a lack of knowledge, you can be destroyed. We're going to be looking at some millennial scriptures today that reveal much about what it's going to be like and what that different picture really looks like, to be able to catch that vision of the millennium, the beginning of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. We've been here already this feast. These are the millennial scriptures. Mr. Keller's looked at a few yesterday, and they're always so encouraging. Isaiah 2, starting in verse 1. the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways." That's where the knowledge comes in. That's where the understanding comes in. Whose ways? God's ways. Let's go to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. Not only are they going to want to learn his ways, they're going to want to walk in his paths. Once you learn it, you want to do it. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In the New Living Translation of the Bible, for verse 2 says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth." It's going to be the most important place on earth at that time. "It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship." They're going to stream there. It's going to be a stream of people going to the mountain of the Lord, Jerusalem, to learn what it's all about. And they're going to want to learn it, and then they're going to want to do it. They want to carry through on what they learn. It's a small number of people that do that at this time. We have the opportunity now. We've been called in this age. We have the understanding, and we need to do something with it. It says that he will teach God's ways, his ways, God's way, the only way. There's only one way, God's way. They're going to walk in his paths. You can write down Isaiah 30 and verse 21, which tells us, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it." You know, in the millennium, those will be our voices telling those at that time, this is the way, walk in it. And how are we going to be able to do that? Because we're walking in God's ways now. It's now for us. This is our time. We have the understanding, and we're learning, and we're growing, and we're becoming better each and every day in following God. God's system will be based on his laws. It's perfect law. Perfect law. There will be no more squabbling between men about what's right and what's wrong, what's false and what's true, what's fair, what's unfair. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know. Because it's going to be God's word, and it's going to be his way. Everyone will be subject to the best possible set of rules for a healthy society. Once people start doing what they need to be doing, what they should have been doing all along, it's going to produce such abundance. It's going to be such a wonderful place to be when everybody wants to keep God's ways. Let's look at Micah 4. Micah 4 just continues on from Isaiah here. Micah 4. Starting in verse 3, Micah 4, starting in verse 3. "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem," in the end of 2, and then in verse 3 it says, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That is quite a statement. Neither shall they learn war anymore. You think of, in this world at this time, how many resources, how many dollars are spent each year in all the countries of the world for their military, for their defense, to be able to defend themselves from enemies, those whoever has the best technology, the more bombs, the more possible ways of killing, those are the ones that are in power at this time. That's the country that's in power. Whoever has the biggest stick, they're the ones who are in power. But that's not going to be the way in the millennium. shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They're going to beat their spears into pruning hooks and their swords into plowshares. What are you going to fight about? Your pruning hook is better than mine? Probably not. Probably not. Then it goes on in verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. This is speaking of peace and prosperity. This is going to be peace and prosperity. And no one shall make them afraid. No one shall make them afraid. How many people live in fear for their lives every day in this world? I can't even imagine. It's not a safe place to be. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. God said. For all people walk each in the name of his God. That's the way people are now. Then it goes on to say, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. It's not going to stop. It starts and it just keeps going and going and going. God's kingdom will never, ever end. It'll never end. And to be able to be a part of that, when everybody has that opportunity to understand God's ways, and there's not going to be any fear, there's not going to be any war, to wrap your mind around that and have your mind's eye focused on that just needs to have an impact on our lives, even today, because we live that way. We are the ones who are peaceful. We are the ones that aren't going to make anybody afraid. We're learning now how that's all going to work. Let's look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, we were there yesterday. Very wonderfully covered too. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And these are, when you think of that, the nature of the animals being changed, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. Right now, a wolf would take a lamb for lunch anytime and not pick up the check. He'd take him for lunch. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Leopards are very formidable animals. Scary to say the least. The calf and the young lion and a fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. I think that's a very profound statement. And a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now you think of a lion. I don't know if you've ever been close to one in a zoo. I mean, I've never been to Africa or anything. But when those lions roar, they do that, ooh, ooh. Ooh, and that it'll make your chest rattle. Talk about, ooh, I don't want to be here. If that guy is coming, I don't want to be here. But at that time, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And it makes you wonder, are they going to have flat teeth? Because they're not going to need those big old sharp teeth to eat straw. Verse 8 says, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. That's not happening today. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. This is a guarantee from God. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No more is there going to be lack of knowledge of the Lord. It's going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, when you think of the sea, the water that covers, when you look at the sea or a big lake or a large body of water, what do you see? Well, you see water on the top. What you don't see is what's underneath. There's mountains. There's coral reefs. There's all kinds of things underneath there that, you know, you can watch the Discovery Channel and see a lot of the beautiful things that are underneath there. But there's a vastness to it. How much of it isn't wet? None of it. It's all wet. It's all wet. It's saturated by the water. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a lot of knowledge, and everybody's going to know it. It's going to cover everything. It's all-encompassing. That's going to be wonderful. That's going to be amazing. You can write down Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, which tells us, the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Humanity is going to have the opportunity to learn and live according to God's ways. But we learn and live God's ways now. We need to embrace that journey to the kingdom. We have been called in this age, and we need to embrace that. Let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We'll read verses 31 through 34. This is also recorded in Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 12, but we'll look at it here in Jeremiah 31. And verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke." They couldn't keep the covenant with God. And he took them, let them out. You know, had they adhered to that, it wouldn't have taken them very long to get across the wilderness, one of it. They'd have been to the promised land quick, but that didn't work out. "Which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." No more confusion. No more confusion at that time. He's going to write it on their hearts and on their minds. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." When that knowledge is everywhere throughout the earth, and you figure by the sixth day of the feast, how far are we into the millennium? We're quite a ways. We're quite a ways. And this knowledge is going to be abounding in everybody, everywhere. "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." They're going to have the new heart. They're going to have the mind that wants to follow God. You think of these millennial scriptures and what's going to be going on at that time. It's going to be so wonderful. It's almost hard to imagine what it's going to be like, but it's going to happen. God's going to make it happen. He'll have it the way he has told us through the scriptures. That's exactly how it's going to go and how it's going to be. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel, the 7th chapter. We read verses 13 through 14. Daniel 11, starting Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, sorry. Daniel says, "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days," God the Father, "and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Again, this is an everlasting kingdom. And who's the king? Jesus Christ will be the king of that kingdom. With knowledge of the Lord being the norm at this time, mankind will naturally want to be governed by God. They're going to want to know what the government should really, truly be like. His government, the government of God, will be on the earth at that time. This world will be governed by God in a millennium. The only government that will be there. Government today is, let's say, badly flawed. It's badly flawed at this time. What's the saying? I'm here from the government. I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. You laugh because that's kind of the way government is nowadays. This government on earth at this time, God allows it to happen. He allows it to happen. Mankind's got to find out that it doesn't work. He's allowed mankind the choice. And the choices that mankind makes apart from God aren't the choices that produce anything good and lasting. God's government will bring true peace to this earth and lasting happiness to the world. For now, almost any rule is better than no rule at all. As chaotic as it may be, it's better than nothing. It's better than nothing. Satan really wants no other rule than his own. He wants people to worship him. He wants to be their God, little g God. But we know the true God, one and only living God. And the laws at that time won't be like the laws that are out there at this time, how man governs themselves. I took it a little snippet of these laws that are on the books at this time. There's a lot of strange laws on the books at this time. In Arkansas, just in case you ever go to Arkansas, or maybe you're from Arkansas, it's illegal to mispronounce the name of the state. So it appears that there's a little bit of a sore spot there with people from Arkansas. In California, you are not legally allowed to eat an orange while taking a bath. So if you're in California and you're taking a bath, leave the orange out of the bath. Idaho is a strange law in the books. Residents are forbidden from fishing from a giraffe's back in Idaho. So I don't know where you would rent a giraffe, but don't do it if you're going fishing. In Texas, it's illegal to shoot buffalo from the second story of a hotel or to milk someone else's cow. So don't do that in Texas. And this one, I gotta agree with this one. In Alabama says there's a law that prohibits driving while blindfolded. And that's a good law. I could stand behind that one. And in Oklahoma, it is illegal for people to wrestle a bear. So if you're in Oklahoma and you have that overpowering urge, you gotta overcome it. You can't be wrestling bears there. 6,000 years of mankind governing themselves. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. William Penn said, "Those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." Those people that won't be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. And that's true. That's true. Jesus taught his disciples how government should be and how it should work. And this is how it will be in the kingdom of God. Let's look at Matthew 20. We'll read verses 25 through 28. Jesus Christ bringing them around him, and he says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said," Matthew 20, verse 25, "and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant.'" That's how God's government works. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." It's a servant leadership. It's not a take, it's a give. It's the way of giving. Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Give his life a ransom for many. That's what he did for all of mankind. But he says government isn't one that lords itself over over those who are under it. It's government should work in a way that you serve one another. And if you want to serve, you got to have humility. You got to be the slave of the person that you are serving, because that's the way God would have it. That's the way God's government works. That's the way leadership works in God's government. Let's look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Read verses 16 through 19. We've been here already this feast, but it's the feast. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We read these scriptures frequently at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. It's going to take a little while. It's not going to happen immediately. You think of the Israelites in the wilderness. How long did it take them to figure out the manna? You know, 6 days you gather. On the sixth day you get twice as much. That way you have it for the Sabbath, and then it starts all over again. How many people had the worms and the stink on their counters in the morning? How many people went hungry because they didn't do it right? But they learned fast. They learned quick. I think if you don't have rain, you're going to learn pretty quick. You're going to learn pretty quick. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He's not playing around. You're going to come. You're going to come. And you're going to be happy that you did, because you're going to learn and you're going to grow. Verse 19 says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and a punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He will take over the nations for their ultimate good. For their ultimate good, they need to know God's ways. They might fight against the goads, kick at the goads in the beginning, but they'll learn. They'll come to that point where they want to go up. Let's go up. Government will no longer be the business of men giving into corruption, giving into greed, and just plain bad ideas. That's going to be done away with. Man's governments are gone. Jesus Christ and his perfected saints will reign over the earth with holy, righteous character. That's you and I, and that's what we're learning now, holy, righteous character. So when the millennium comes, when the kingdom comes, we can be useful servants to God, Jesus Christ. You can write down Revelation 11 and verse 15, which says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Let's look at, if you will, go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. And I kind of think that this might have been on Mr. Keller's list from the people that wanted their favorite millennial scriptures. This one really comes to mind. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, or Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, when you think of the governments in this world at this time, I don't know if any one of us could say wonderful. Couldn't say Prince of Peace to any of them. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So there's never going to be any end. You think of the peace, God's peace, that he gives to you in this age. No matter what happens in your life, you have that peace knowing that God is with you. He's always there. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's always with you. There's peace that comes with that. There's peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. True judgment and true justice. Nobody can dispute that. From that time forward, even forever. Even forever. And how's that going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And you think of zeal. When you think of zeal, you know, we are supposed to have zeal for God's way. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts, that's some tremendous zeal right there. That's some tremendous zeal. And he'll be able to make this happen. It's going to happen in a big way. For all of mankind. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. He's going to make this happen. He's going to make it happen. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. How should knowing all these things, we looked at a lot of millennial scriptures here in a short period of time. How should knowing this is going to happen? It's going to come to be. All these things are going to take place in the millennium. How should this affect your life today? It has to be practical in our lives. You know, long ago, God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And they never really embraced a journey. They didn't embrace the journey. What did they do? They complained. They murmured. They made Moses angry. They weren't happy with the provision. Didn't really care for manna. They had a pillar of cloud and fire leading them. All the miracles that they saw in Egypt. It just is amazing. They never really embraced that journey. God said, I'm going to lead you to the promised land. And he did eventually, but that first generation had to die off before then their children went into the promised land. They never embraced the journey. We need to embrace that journey. You know, they murmured, they complained, they built golden calves. They did everything that would say, yeah, we're not on board. We're not on board. Of course, they didn't have God's Spirit. We can say that. But God called you in this age. God called you in this age. And you received the Holy Spirit after true repentance, baptism, hands laid on. You walk in newness. You walked in newness ever since that point in time. And you're on a journey. You are on a journey, an eternal journey. The kingdom, the family of God, that's your journey. It's your journey. To become the bride of Christ, that's a tremendous journey. Tremendous journey. And what is it that would make you not follow through on that journey? I mean, it's different for everybody, but we need to have that zeal. Like the Lord of hosts has. We got to have that zeal to move forward each and every day. We need to embrace the journey. Embrace the journey. And again, it's not a cakewalk to the kingdom of God. We go through a lot of things in life, a lot of hurdles. I'll mention again, Isaiah 30 in verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right hand or left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You understand that now. Your ears are in tune to the way that we need to be walking now. We understand that. So as we understand it and we learn and we grow in these ways, it helps to qualify us in the millennium to be those voices that help others. We get a chance, an opportunity to help others to learn God's way, to walk in his ways. It's going to be a tremendous blessing to them, but a tremendous blessing to us also. It's not about us. We're going to be there to assist God, to assist him. But we're walking in it now. Walking in it now. Learning to yield to God's will. And then we'll be able to teach it later. You can write down Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know this one by heart. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that you and I lead right now in this flesh, we need to live by faith in the Son of God. Because he does love you, and he did give himself for you. We understand that, and our sins are forgiven, and we need to remain repentant and walk in a way that would be honoring God each and every day. You know, people see you in your day in and day out life, and they understand that there's something different about. There's something different about that person. Maybe they'll ask you, you know, I just got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But you have been called. You have this opportunity now. In the life that you live right now, you live in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. We'll read verses 1 through 3 and 27. John 14, verse 1, something that Jesus Christ tells us, the disciples and us, that we read this at the time of the Passover. Jesus Christ tells you and I, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is a guarantee from God, from Jesus Christ, that where I am, there you may also be, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled in this age. And my piece, the New King James Nelson Study Bible, not able to find that, but it is the peace of God. And that's that peace that surpasses everything. To have the peace of knowing that no matter what goes on in this life, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We just need to stay the course. And that peace of God in your hearts and your minds keeps you moving in the direction of the kingdom. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11 in verse 13, talking about all the people, Abraham, Sarah, all the names. Hebrews 11 verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. We are assured of the promises also. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. We live here, but we're looking forward to something better. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. We never want to turn back. We need to be moving forward to the kingdom of God, always. But now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, the New Jerusalem. Looking forward to that time period in the plan of God, always pressing forward. We need to always be pressing forward and never turning back, never looking back, because what's behind is behind. We look forward, always forward. Let's look at Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. Starting in verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. This is what needs to happen. This is what needs to take place. It's happened for you. You have that stony, or that you don't have that stony heart, you have the heart of flesh. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. That's the way that we walk now, and we do those now. This is, we need to embrace the journey to the kingdom. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will be their God. With the new heart and the new mind that we were supposed to have in the Spirit. It needs to be through the Spirit of God in and through you, living each day, yielding to God, and moving forward. You know, you and I, we are so looking forward to the kingdom, to the millennium coming in the kingdom of God. Christ is going to be here. Satan, he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. It's going to be a tremendous period of time. Think of the growth. Think of how the world's going to change at that time. Christ will dispel the ignorance that abounds at this time. He's going to remove spiritual blindness. It has to be removed. People need to know God's ways. People are going to learn God's ways, and they're going to want to walk in his paths. They're going to want to walk the way that God intended for all of mankind to walk. At that time, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the water covers the seas. And that's everywhere. That's everywhere. That's all inclusive. It covers everything. The government of God is going to be in place in the millennium, in the kingdom. The Prince of Peace will reign from Jerusalem. We're going to be changed at that time. We're going to be incorruptible. We're going to be the bride of Christ, and we're going to be there to help him, to assist him at that time. We'll be those voices in the people's ears that say, this is the way. Walk in it, because you learn the way now, and you walk in the way now. You, who God has called in this age, have made the choice to repent, be baptized, have hands laid on, and move to the kingdom of God. This is your time. This is your time to show what you're made of. You're on a journey. You and I were on a journey. It's a day-by-day journey. These are the wilderness years, if you will, for us at this time. Heading toward the promised land, the kingdom of God, the very kingdom of Almighty Living God. We're learning his way now, yielding to his will, allowing to govern God to govern in your hearts now. Learning to love as Christ loves. We need to be learning that also. Serving each other as God would have us serve each other. It's the way of give, not the way of get. It always has been for God's people. The road to the kingdom, it's not easy. It's never easy. But to be called in this age has tremendous blessings, doesn't it? That first resurrection, the better resurrection, looking forward to that, truly looking forward to that. We have God's Spirit. You know, if God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody can. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And another thing, we have each other. We have each other. God's people, we can pick up the phone. We can come alongside each other. We can help each other. We have each other. At this time, I'd like to have you raise your fictional glass. I'm going to make a toast. Time to make a toast, everybody. Dear brethren, beloved sons and daughters of God, to the kingdom.